too. Thank you, sister, for your contribution in the music. Good evening. Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. It was last Sunday night we were thinking of God's Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, going into the Garden of Gethsemane, and it was there that he was apprehended. We thought of the Lord Jesus in the upper room with his disciples, observing the Passover supper, instituting the new remembrance feast, and then singing the great Hallel, singing that hymn that Matthew speaks of in chapter 26 and verse 30, I believe it is. He sang a hymn, the great Hallel, Psalms 113 through 118. And we realized the Lord was singing about his death. You know, when we think of lambs being led to the slaughter, if they have any awareness of danger, I've never heard anyone speak of that. Now, maybe that is the case. I know that there is usually a goat, and I believe the goat is referred to as a Judas goat, who will lead sheep and other goats to their death. But a lamb being led to the slaughter is not aware of what's ahead of it. This lamb was. John tells us that in John chapter 18 and verse 4, Jesus, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forth. But he went forth, having sung about his death, having spoken to his disciples about his death, now he goes to the garden to be apprehended. In singing the great Hallel, that song came to a close by the Lord and the others singing, "Bind the sacrifice with cords, even to the horns of the altar." You'll see that in Psalm 118. And it was in the garden that this precious lamb was taken and was bound and led to the slaughter. In fact, he was bound a total of 5 times. So let's pick up in Matthew chapter 26 again, verse 36. "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder." I want you to make a mental note, if not an actual note, of that word yonder. "While I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little further, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Let's go to Luke's Gospel, please. We'll come back to Mark's Gospel. Let's go to Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. Down to verse 39. Luke 22, verse 39. "And he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And he went and when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Put a marker here because we want to come back to Luke's gospel. And let's go to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. And verse 32. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. It means the oil press or the olive press. And he saith to his disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy and saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. We mention that having left the upper room, the Lord and his disciples came out of the eastern gate. And coming out of that eastern gate, he would have gone right on down the slope, down to the brook Kidron, which means black or mournful brook or black of sorrow. And he went to that place where he had often gone for solitude, for prayer. He went to Gethsemane. It was an olive garden. And there are still olive trees there today, and we are told that some of them go back to the days of our Lord. But we read in Mark chapter 14 where he was sore amazed. It means far more than simply astonishment. His astonishment, his amazement is unto death. He was very heavy. And the very wording means driven to the brink of insanity with grief and sorrow. And he said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Every avenue completely cut off. He was in the corridor now leading to Calvary, and there's no way out. But he had come for this purpose. And so he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. One of the books that I treasure in my library is by F.W. Krumacher on the suffering Savior. And Krumacher of yesteryear writes about the Lord going into the most holy place. And he writes about his last days on earth, as it were, when he's in the outer court, and then he's in the holy room, and then in the most holy room where his blood is sprinkled before God. The suffering Savior. If you ever run across it, by all means get it. But F.W. Krumacher had this to say in his book, The Suffering Savior. Allow me to read what he said. I confess that whenever I am called upon to treat of the sacred mysteries of Gethsemane, I cannot divest myself of a certain degree of awe. I feel as if there stood at the gate of that garden a cherub, who, if not with flaming sword, yet with a repelling gesture, refused admittance and emphatically repeated our Lord's injunction to tarry outside while he retires to pray. A feeling always seizes me as if it were unbecoming to act as a spy on the Son of the living God in his most secret transactions with his heavenly Father. And that a sinful eye ventures too much in daring to look upon a scene in which the Lord appears in such a state of weakness and abandonment that places him on the same footing with the most miserable among men. In going into the garden where our Lord prayed in and through the Word, we realize that we are on holy ground indeed. I think we would all agree with Krumacher, but as he goes on to say, God has put the account here in the gospel for us to read and to consider, and in doing so, to be eyewitnesses as well as hearers of what transpired between the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Lamb, and His Heavenly Father before He was crucified. Now, in the sacred narrative, we are allowed to enter the garden and behold the Savior there in the shadow of Calvary. But now please note, as we gaze upon Him in the garden through the Word and view Him there and listen to what He has to say, if we see Him only as a prophet or a teacher, then we are confused. If He be considered only as the model of unconditional resignation to God in the time of death, then we are the more confused, because we can think of others who faced death seemingly rather calmly. There was Stephen. There was Paul. There was John the Baptist, who was beheaded, and so on. And these ones appeared to be, note my wording, appeared to be greater than Jesus in facing a horrible death. So I'm simply saying, if we look at the Lord Jesus in the garden here through the Word only as a teacher or a prophet or as one dependent upon God, if we look upon Him as the model of unconditional resignation in the face of death, then we are confused. If we look upon Jesus in the garden as a man who is manifesting the truth that in the time of distress, the Lord God is near His people with His help and consolation, then again we are left bewildered, because it's just the opposite, or it seems to be just the opposite with the Lord Jesus in the garden. No, we must look upon the Lord Jesus as God's Lamb facing the sacrifice for the sin of the world. If we gaze upon the Savior in the garden as a proof of the overcoming peace of God in time of distress, in time of physical pain and discomfort and agony, then we're left wondering. For instead of peace, horror seizes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and He gives the appearance that He is on the brink of despair. The very wording indicates that. No, we must view the Savior in the garden as God's Lamb who came to take away the sin of the world. We view Him not apart from Calvary. In fact, we must look to the cross and through the cross back to the garden. And that is the only way what we see and hear as we view Him there makes sense to us. We must consider what we see and hear in light of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that He was the Lamb of God without spot and without blemish, slain from before the foundation of the world. Now, it is true, in the one sense, that there is a Gethsemane experience for each one of us. And many sermons have been preached, and many thoughts and messages have been written about a Gethsemane experience for each one of us believers. And there is that side of that truth, that there is that experience for us when we have to get alone with God, whatever the circumstances whatever we're faced with and be completely resigned to the will of God and say, Lord, if it's possible, you know, get me out of this situation. Lord, make a way of escape that I may be able to bear it. But we have to say, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And it is true, as with the Lord Jesus Christ, the strength of that lonely hour was produced by submission. And we will find that true. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Nehemiah tells us this. And it is in times of great distress, when we face seemingly unsurmountable obstacles, and we just don't know what to do, we cast ourselves wholly upon the Lord, and we say, Lord, this is something that I cannot handle. I have to cast it and myself totally upon you. And we'll find in that submission strength, God's strength, to continue. We can and should learn many lessons from Gethsemane. But on the other hand, all in all, what the Lord Jesus Christ experienced in the garden is unique. Oswald Chambers said, we can never fathom the agony in Gethsemane, but at least we need not misunderstand it. It is the agony of God and man in one, face to face with sin. We know nothing about Gethsemane in personal experience. Gethsemane and Calvary stand for something unique. They are the gateway into life for us. So we noted from Mark's gospel that the Lord was in great agony. He was at the very brink of insanity, and once again, that is the thrust of the wording there in Mark's gospel. He was at the brink of insanity. He was very heavy, and it was unto death. There was no way of escape for him. Gethsemane, an olive garden. And that word Gethsemane means, as I have said, oil press or olive press. Oil was the one source for lighting in those days. And you will read in Exodus 25 and verse 6. Make a note of it. Oil for light. Oil for light. It was the oil of the olive that was used in the little lamps of that day. Oil for light. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 13, we read, it is the light that makes manifest. So Gethsemane is the place of pressure, and the result of that pressure, the perfections of him who is thus pressed. Now we read in Matthew's gospel, and I had you to take note of the word, the Lord prayed, not in an indefinite place. The Lord indicated to his disciples, I'm going yonder. Not referring to an indefinite place, because that is not what that word yonder means. That word yonder, if we were to say it or to translate it today, we would probably say to that place right over there, to that spot right there. That's where I'm going, yonder, right to that spot. And Robertson points out that the word yonder means just that, there in that place, that spot over there. Now the Lord leaves eight of the disciples in a certain place. He takes three with him further into the garden, but then he leaves the three, for they can go no further. And the Lord walks on alone to that spot, yonder. Now the Lord did not make atonement in the garden. I want to make that clear. He did not make atonement in the garden. I'm inclined to believe that it was included. I pointed out last Sunday night from Isaiah 53 and verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. And yet in Hebrews chapter 10, is it verse 11, somewhere in there, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. It was a total commitment on his part. But I suggested to you that it was in the garden that his soul was in agony, and it was there in that garden that his soul was yielded wholly to the Lord in dealing with sin. And now it's a matter of him being led to the slaughter and his body being hanged on the tree. I'm just making that suggestion. But the Savior walks alone to that spot. He did not make atonement in the garden, but on the cross. But here in the garden, we have a shadow of the substance to follow. You will remember on the great day of atonement, Yom Kippur, Yom Day, Kippur from Kippar, covering. On that great day of atonement, when the high priest fulfilled his responsibilities and obligations on behalf of the entire nation of Israel, when he offered a sacrifice for sin for the nation of Israel for a year, he went in to the tabernacle alone. You remember that. He was alone. And when our Lord as high priest offered himself without spot to God, he was alone. He was alone on that cross. All of the disciples had forsaken him and fled. And then he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was alone on that cross. But he's in the shadow of it here in the garden. He went to that spot there. The others could not go. He went to that spot there alone. Now, does that spot there foreshadow the 3 hours that the Lord was hanging upon that cross? I think it does. Luke tells us, and look back in Luke 22 and verse 41, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed. A stone's cast. So the Lord leaves the three, having left the eight. He took the three a little further, but now he leaves them, and he must go on alone to that spot. To that spot about a stone cast. In other words, you throw a stone, and where that stone lands, that spot there, that's where he fell. But now, why are we told this in Luke's gospel? We're not told this in the others. Luke says he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast. Matthew says simply he went a little further. Mark says basically the same thing. He was withdrawn from them a little. But Luke says about a stone's cast. Now to me, this is interesting. Is this expression put here simply as that, as just an expression? Just a stone's cast? Or is it put here for us to meditate and think further about what the Lord Jesus Christ is facing? Now, you will remember that the Jewish mode of execution was stoning to death. Well, let's go back to the Old Testament scriptures. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Now, I realize that what I'm sharing with you is familiar, maybe quite familiar to some of you. But let's look at these verses. Deuteronomy chapter 17. And let's break in at verse 5. Because God is giving instructions to his people, the Jewish people, as to how a person who is worthy of this death, how they are to die. Let's pick up at verse 5 of Deuteronomy 17. Then shalt thou bring forth that man or that woman which have committed that wicked thing unto the gate, even that man or that woman, and shalt stone them with stones till they die. At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses, shall he that is worthy of death be put to death, but at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death. The hands of the witnesses shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterward the hands of all the people. This is the reason, you remember, the Lord Jesus said to those who had brought the woman taken into adultery, the Lord said, now let him that is without sin among you cast the first stone. That was according to Jewish law. Those who had witnessed this person or that person committing such a sin or crime that was worthy of death, that witness was to cast the first stone. And that's what the Lord said to those who brought the woman to him. So here it is in Deuteronomy 17. Continue on to the right a few chapters to Deuteronomy chapter 21. And here again, you have read these verses for yourself. You've heard sermons preached on them in the past. But let's note them. Deuteronomy chapter 21. And let's pick up at verse 18. Because the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 3 refers back to this portion right here. Deuteronomy 21, verse 18. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of his city and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones, that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. But let's read on. And if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be to be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day, for he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Now, as I said, Paul, in Galatians 3 and 13, refers back to this portion when he said, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree. So when the Jewish people would put a person to death by stoning, that was the mode of execution, and then when they wanted manifested or declared that this person who has been stoned to death is cursed of God, his body was to be hanged on a tree, so all could see, and that body had to be taken down the same day. Now, this is the reason when Jesus and the two malefactors were crucified, this is the reason the Roman soldiers went out to break the legs of the two malefactors who were still living, so as to bring about death more quickly, so those bodies would be taken down by sundown. They could not remain on the tree from one day to another. But when they came to the Lord Jesus, as we heard at the early service this morning, concerning his bones, He had already dismissed his spirit, so no bone of God's lamb was broken. In accordance with Exodus chapter 12, no bone of his body was broken. It's marvelous, isn't it? It's just marvelous. And so the Savior went to that place yonder, to that spot there, a stone's cast. And I don't believe this is just an expression to put here to fill up the page or to help fill up the page. No, God put it here for a purpose. The Lord is facing this time when he would be made sin for the world. And he's facing that time when he will be accursed of God. And so he was withdrawn from them all alone to that spot where the stone falls. Well, we would ask Dr. Luke, now you said that the Lord Jesus was withdrawn from the three about a stone's cast. What size stone are you talking about? I mean, it would depend on the stone itself and the person casting it as to how far it would go. A person could cast one stone maybe a great distance, if it's a small stone. On the other hand, that same person might cast this other stone but a short distance, if it's a heavy stone. Luke must have had a heavy stone in mind, because Matthew and Mark both said he was withdrawn from them just a little. Just a little. So Luke must have had a large stone in mind. Our Lord in the garden went to that spot yonder where the stone of judgment would fall, and there he fell. Matthew says he fell on his face. And yet, we know he had to be beaten. He had to be scourged, because Isaiah spoke about the flowers plowing upon his back, making long their furrows. So he had to be beaten, and he had to be crucified. Because though the Jewish mode of execution is stoning to death, here David in Psalm 22, writing hundreds of years before Christ came and was crucified, writing hundreds of years before that, he wrote prophetically of the Lord Jesus, God's Lamb, they pierced my hands and my feet. Now, surely David must have thought it strange that he wrote those words. Wouldn't you think so? Peter tells us in his first epistle that holy men of God spake, or is it 2 Peter chapter 1, holy men of God spake as they were moved or borne along by the Holy Spirit of God, but he indicates there that, and I'm using my words, that they didn't fully understand what they were writing at times. They had to search those things diligently to have understanding themselves. So David must have thought it strange that he was just moved and propelled to write these words, they pierced my hands and my feet. Who'd ever heard of such a thing? I'm not sure whether the Romans were the ones who, shall I say, invented this mode of execution, this horrible mode of execution known as crucifixion. If they were not the ones to think it, they were the ones who fine-tuned it. But that was something that was not known until many, many years later, after writing Psalm 22. So, the Lord Jesus had to be put to death. He was a Jew. And, frankly, I find it strange when they were subject to the Romans, and they spoke in such a way that it was not for them to put Jesus to death because they were subject to the Romans, and yet they stoned Stephen to death. seemingly without Roman approval. So why didn't they go ahead and stone the Lord Jesus? Well, he did have to die, but his body had to be hanged upon a tree. And so we marvel when we realize that all of these things came about in such a way that all Scripture is fulfilled. Note something else with me. Put a marker here in Luke 22 and go to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Come down to verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. He offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. Frankly, I can think of no other place other than the garden that that was done. And so, the three were allowed to go a little further, but they went to sleep. And here we are now, through the Word, we're able to view the Lord in the garden and listen to his conversation with the Father. And it was with strong crying and tears that he prayed. As I sat in my study this afternoon and thought about this, I wondered, what was God thinking when he saw his son in the garden offering up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears? How was God taking that in? Bear with me on these scriptures. Go back to Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. And come down, please, to verse 22. And I believe what we have here applies to the Son of God, to the Lord Jesus, God's Lamb. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. John the Baptist said in John chapter 5 and verse 35, the Father loveth the Son and giveth all things into his hand. And the Lord Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, that high priestly prayer, John 17:24, thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. And so here is the Son of God with strong crying and tears praying to his heavenly Father. We are on holy ground indeed, aren't we? Now, we read in Matthew's Gospel where the Lord said, if it be possible, let this cup pass. We read in Luke's Gospel, and look back there, we read in Luke's Gospel where he said, if thou be willing, if thou be willing, verse 42, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Matthew, if it be possible. Luke records where he said, Father, if thou be willing. Why the difference? Well, because Matthew presents the Lord Jesus Christ as the trespass offering. You will remember the five offerings, and I'll give them to you in reverse order, that is, in the Jews' approach to God. It would have been the trespass offering. That would be first in reverse order. That is, in the Jew approaching God would offer the trespass offering first, realizing that he had trespassed against God. That was compulsory. Then, after that, he would offer a sin offering. That was compulsory. The trespass offering was for what he had done. The sin offering was for what he was. And he did what he did because he was what he was. So those two, the trespass offering and the sin offering, were compulsory. So Matthew, writing of Christ as the trespass offering, records his words, if it be possible, let this cup pass. It's not possible. It's not possible that that cup pass from him, because he's the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. Whereas Luke records his words, if thou be willing. Because Luke is writing about the Lord Jesus Christ as the peace offering. And that was a voluntary offering. That is, that sacrifice was offered. It was love that moved the one to offer it willingly. And so here we realize that he is the trespass offering. He fulfills all the offerings. But Luke stresses the wording here, if thou be willing, because it is God's love that willingly gives his son. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. So it was not possible that God's lamb should not drink of that awful cup, but it was the love of God willingly giving his son to die for you and for me. So he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. Well, I was going to sing a closing song, but I might be putting the pianist on the spot, and consequently maybe myself on the spot. So we'll just close in prayer. Father, we thank thee for thy well-beloved Son. And we cannot fully understand these words that we are reading and considering tonight. We simply marvel. We stand in awe of him and what we are able to comprehend in viewing him in the garden in the shadow of Calvary. We thank thee for giving him willingly. We thank thee that he gave himself, saying, no man taketh my life from me. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. And so we thank thee that he was made a curse for us. He was made to be sin for us. As we view him in the garden, we wonder why such agony, why to the brink of insanity. Why all of this? Because he's facing to be made what we are. And we're thankful that he was made sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Lord, I pray that these stumbling thoughts, these meditations tonight, will be used by thee to bring about in us a deeper appreciation for our wonderful Lord and Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Good night. God bless you.